Would you open your Bible, please, to the book of James and go with me to chapter number 3. The book of James and chapter number 3. And let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. James 3 and 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing ye shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and birds, and serpents, and things of the sea are tame, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man entame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, which is, and there we curse we man, which is made after the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. How many of you in this building tonight have a tongue? Would you raise your hand, please? Then this message is not for your neighbor, it's for you. Because tonight's message is entitled, What Every Tongue Owner Ought to Know. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the tongue you've given us to bless and praise you. May we learn to use it properly. And if we've used it improperly, thank you that there's mercy with the Lord and forgiveness. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. The power of speech is one of God's greatest gifts to mankind. As a matter of fact, it's what makes us unique and distinctively different from all the rest of God's creation. It's been estimated in the process of a day that you will speak 30,000 words. That's a lot to come out of your mouth. It could fill up a small book and in a lifetime an entire library. If we're going to talk so much, we ought to know what we're saying and how to say it. So the Bible is a manual on the mouth. It's a textbook on the tongue, and it tells us what every tongue owner ought to know. James starts in verse 1 by saying, my brethren. So he's speaking now to born-again believers. Let me say to you, if you have not become a child of God, you need to take your tongue and confess that you're a sinner. You need to take your tongue and confess that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. You need to take your tongue and from your heart, you need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. That's the first priority of every human being on planet Earth, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and get in the family of God. But the message tonight primarily is to those who name the name of Jesus. So he says, born again believer. Be not many masters, knowing that you shall receive the greater condemnation. I notice that some of you are taking notes. Let me make it easy for you. Number one, the importance of the tongue. The importance of the tongue. Why is it so important? Well, first of all, because it will be examined by Christ. God says, don't many of you seek to be teachers? Because if you are, there's a greater and more severe judgment. If you're a single, you have a sphere of influence. If you're married, you have a larger sphere of influence because you're influencing your mate. If you have children, it's a larger sphere of influence. If you're a Sunday school teacher, it's even larger. If you're a pastor, it's even larger. And if you're an evangelist preaching to multiply thousands of years, it's even larger. And so God says, look, I'm hearing what you're saying, and you will be judged immediately. Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. For there is not a word in my tongue, O Lord, but thou knowest it altogether. God knows what you say and what you would say if you could say before it ever comes out of your mouth. You are examined 24/7. But then there's ultimately an examination called the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to the done, whether it be good or bad. Your tongue is in your body. Matthew 12:36 says, every idle word a man shall speak, he shall give an account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Let me encourage your heart tonight that when you say that which you ought not, 1 John 1:9 comes into play for every born-again believer. If we confess our sin with bad use of our tongue, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A sin confessed is a sin canceled. Let me say that again. A sin confessed is a sin canceled. Say it with me. A sin confessed is a sin canceled. But a sin unconfessed, you're going to have to meet it one day, and you're going to have to hear Him reprove you because you did not take care of that here. You'll have to take care of it hereafter. Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Years ago, a famous newspaper put on the front page these words: if you don't want us to print it, just don't say it. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't want to ever have to meet it, just don't say it, because the importance of the tongue is that it is examined by Christ. Verse 2, for in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word. The same is a perfect. Now, James uses the word perfect many times, never meaning sinless, always meaning mature. Do you know your tongue reveals your maturity or immaturity, and able also, he says, to bridle the whole body. So your tongue is examined by Christ. Your tongue exposes your character. Every time you open your mouth, your heart is on parade. Socrates, which I rarely quote, he very rarely said anything worth quoting, did make an interesting statement. He said, "Speak, friend, so I may see you." You see, whatever is in the well of the heart is going to come out the bucket of the mouth. Somebody says, "Oh, I didn't mean to say that." You know that's not true. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You say, "I didn't mean to curse." If you hadn't had it in the heart, it wouldn't have come out in the mouth. You say, "I didn't mean to lie." If it wasn't in the heart, it would have never come out the mouth. How many of you have accidentally ever spoken Romanian? You say, "That doesn't happen unless you know Romanian very good." So don't ever say, "Oops, I didn't mean to say that," because whatever is here will come out here. It reveals your character, the importance of the tongue. Second, I want to talk to you about the influence of the tongue. Now, in the passage of Scripture, you see some pictures of this little movable muscle. They estimate your tongue is about 4 inches long, weighing between 2 and 3 ounces. I know you've met people, you thought it was 4 feet long, weighing a few pounds. I know that. But I'm talking about the average tongue in the average person's mouth. That which lays behind the dental work in a pool of saliva that's used for tasting and for talking and for singing. It can be used for bad things as well, but there's some pictures here. He talks about how small it is. He says, even so, the verse 5, the tongue is a little member, but it boasteth great things. It's small in size, but it's great in scope. Have you ever stopped to think small things can make a difference in your bank account? You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" You write a check and put a decimal point on the wrong side of a zero, you could be broke tomorrow. It may be a small thing, but it has a big impact. Your tongue is one of the smallest members of your body. But God said if you learn to control it, actually you're learning to be a mature individual. What can it do even though it's small? Well, it can direct. And God goes here and he says in verse 3, "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Here's a 1,500-pound animal called the horse. Here's a few ounces of a bit. And when that is placed between the dental work of that horse, you can turn it left or right. You can bring it to a grinding halt. Small in size, significant in scope. He goes on and he says, "Behold, the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." Here's a multi-ton vessel and a few pounds in the rudder, and yet it directs it through the ocean as it moves forward. Your tongue can direct, but your tongue can also destroy. It's compared to a poison, and it's compared to a fire. It's like a little spark, but it continues to spread and fan, and pretty soon it's destroying relationships. In 1871, most of you remember the terrible Chicago fire that, according to historians, started in the O'Leary barn with a spark. By the time they finally got it out, 300 people were dead. 17,500 buildings burned to the ground. 100,000 homes were incinerated, to the tune that year of $400 million, which would be multiplied billions of dollars today. It started as a spark, but the flames were fanned, and they consumed Chicago, Illinois. They still talk about the famous Chicago fire. So what is God saying? The influence of your tongue is far greater than anybody wants to believe. He didn't say that about your feet or your eyes or your hands, but he did say that about your tongue. He gives a picture, but then he talks about the power of the tongue, verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which is made after the similitude of the likeness of God. In Proverbs 18:21, the Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let me give you that verse again. It's really potent. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. A man can say guilty and another man is executed. A man can bring a divorce and hurt the heart of his wife for eternity. In the power of the tongue. It has power to help. It has power to hurt. Now, one of the main reasons, actually three of the main reasons, God made your tongue from his vantage point is this. He wants you to praise him with your tongue. Psalm 34 and verse 1, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. How many times did you bless the Lord today? How many times did you thank him for something this very day? Your tongue is made to pray. Luke 18, 1, he spake a parable to this end. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. How often do you verbalize your prayers and speak to God? Your tongue was made to praise and to pray and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It's not just this little light of mine. It's not just this little life of mine. It is the lips that proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How are you doing with the tongue God gave you to praise him, pray to him, and proclaim him? Are you using it for that? But when it comes to human beings, it can be a great help. The Bible uses the word bless. We get our term eulogize from that. If you've ever been to a funeral, you've heard a eulogy. E-U-logos. Well, words. What happens? We've had, I think, Pastor, three funerals here in about the last 10 days or so. And when somebody stands, they want to eulogize that person. They want to say good words about that person. So how could you use your tongue to help somebody else? Well, number one, your tongue can challenge. How many of you in this building have ever had anybody say something to you that was encouraging? Would you raise your hand? Sure you have. It's important. Job 16:5. I'll strengthen you with the words of my mouth. Words are potent. They can help people take another step. The tongue of the wise, says Proverbs 12:18, is health. You can actually help somebody not fail but succeed. His name was David. David felt the call to be a missionary. Well, in his first sermon when he preached, it was bad. He knew it was bad. Congregation knew it was bad. The pastor knew it was bad, and it was so bad that David finally sat down dejected and quit preaching. The pastor didn't know what to do or what to say, so he just dismissed the congregation. David sat on the front row and thought to himself, well, I thought I was called to be a missionary. I thought God wanted me to preach. I guess he didn't. And about that time, he felt a hand on his shoulder. He turned around, and there was a man named Mr. Moffat behind him. He said, young man, you have the potential of being a great missionary for Jesus Christ. David Livingston stood up, and he said, if somebody believes in me, I believe God believes in me, and I'll just do the best I can. I have been to the interior of Africa, where the guy who delivered his first sermon that was so bad everybody left, opened the heart of Africa for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know, you could say something to a young preacher. You could say something to a missionary passing by. You could say something to somebody that is going through a trial and a struggle, and you could use that little 4-inch muscle lodged behind your dental work to challenge somebody to move forward for Jesus Christ. Your tongue can also caution. Did you know that the Bible says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, watch the next word, and admonition of the Lord. Admonish means to warn with words. I want to say to you, sir, if you let your children live any way they want, it's not only bad for them, it's going to be bad for you when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. because your dad and lady, your mom, and they did not give children parents so they could be ruled over. They gave parents to rule the children. Somebody say amen. You don't help me and I'll start over, and you don't want me to do that. In Romans 15, 14, Paul said, and I preached on this at the conference, I'm persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. You know, one of the things that's healthy about born-again believers at the Valley Forge Baptist Church? They're simply this. At this Baptist temple, God wants you to speak to somebody else, maybe a word of warning, maybe a word of caution. You say, they're none of my business. Oh, yes, because you're part of the body of Jesus Christ. This local church is a local body representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lady, let me tell you something. If you see at a job another lady in this church being flirtatious with a man, it's your responsibility to go to that lady privately and say, you know, we're both believers. I'm not trying to be your Holy Spirit, but I sense that you're heading a direction you just don't want to go. It could destroy your family. You say, well, I wouldn't say anything. All right. She leaves her husband, marries this other guy, and destroys the children. You'll wish you'd said something. And by the way, that is your responsibility. That is what God wants us to do. I am thanking God now for a truck driver who saved my wife and my children's life. You say, how'd that happen? Years ago, we were pulling an RV, I-81 South, and I had to drive through the night. It was terrible. I don't mean bad. I mean it was terrible. I pulled over to get fuel. A truck driver pulled up. He was getting fuel. He hollered over me, hey, son, that's your rig? I said, yes, sir. He said, you going 81 South? I said, yes, sir. He said, not if you're smart. He said, 18-wheelers are jackknifed all over that place. He said, it's now well a solid sheet of ice, and it's getting worse. You know what I didn't do? I didn't go 81 South. I took another route. He saved my life. Somebody said, do you think he was an angel unawares? I said, no, sir. You saw how ugly he was and bad breath and B.O. You know he was not an angel. But I do believe he was a messenger of God for good. And he saved our lives and didn't even know who we were. Now, why in the wide world would a man not really knowing who we are be careful enough to help us when he didn't even know my name? And here we are in the body of Christ, and we're letting sin go on. Dear friend, it's your responsibility to give that word of warning. It may be the greatest thing you've ever done. Your tongue can caution, your tongue can challenge, and your tongue can comfort. I know there's people in this building, and when you've gone through a tough time, people have wrapped their arms around you, and they've said things to you that ministered to your soul. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul and pleasant to the bones. By the way, do you know where your blood is manufactured? In the bone marrow. You realize when you have a bone disease and that you can't get it conquered, you're probably heading for the undertaker. Now, let me say tonight that words can be that which could really comfort, really bring a blessing to your life. You realize in hospital beds have been people that were given up on by modern day science and physicians. And they said, we've done everything we can do none else. Here's an interesting thing, and it's documented multiple times. Family members and friends have come. They will give Bible verses, they will sing to them, they will give them encouragement, and people who are given up to die have walked out of the hospital and continued to live a prosperous life. You know why? Because your tongue can help. Are you using it for that? But your tongue can hurt. The Bible says, therewith bless we God and curse man, which is made after the similitude of God. Let me pause just a minute and ask you a question. Do you use your tongue to curse? Most of you in this building probably have an aversion to that. But in every Baptist church, there's always people who are bringing baggage from their old life. Have you been saved? Yes. Could you actually be born again and use profanity? Yes. But I'll tell you this, you can't sin and win. The moment that dirty word comes out of your mouth, the Spirit of God that lives inside of you will whisper to your mind out of bounds. You cannot live a life of wickedness and be a child of God without the chastening hand of God. Study Hebrews 12, 5 through 10. But you know, I meet people who may not use these four-letter dirty words, but they use what some have called mince oaths, what others have called, quote, Christian cuss words, which is a misnomer. Are you aware of what Exodus 20 and verse 7 says? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for God will not hold him guiltless that does so. God has 300 names in the Word of God, at least that many. In the name of God is the nature of God. Say that with me, please. In the name of God is the nature of God. When you profane God, you are speaking lightly, irreverently, or you're dummying down the very attributes and character of God. I want to give you a loving word of warning tonight. If nobody has ever told you this tonight, before tonight, then you thank God somebody's going to tell you. We born-again believers ought not use phrases like, gee, gosh, and golly. Preacher, I'm telling you, we ought not. Now, if you think I'm being a legalist, you go look this up. Here's what you'll find. Gee, derivative of the name Jesus. My Bible says that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, not blaspheme. Gosh, derivative of the name God. Do you realize when the Masoretic scribes wrote the name Yahweh, God or Jehovah, they only used consonants and not vowels? Why? They revered his name. Today, Orthodox Hebrews will not step on a piece of paper as Orthodox Hebrews would not step on a piece of parchment centuries ago, for they said somewhere on that piece of paper might be the name of God. It's to be revered, it's not to be toyed with. And I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be very, very careful of what we let our children watch, of what comes out of our mouths. You say, preacher, I've done that, and I didn't even know what I was saying. Here's what you ought to do. You confess it, God will forgive it. And some of you need to sit your children down and say, you know, until tonight, I didn't realize that. I didn't realize that I was actually hurting the very character and cause of Jesus Christ, because I believe that most of you people in this building do not want to do that. But your tongue can curse. Your tongue can crow. Preacher, what do you mean? Look it up. It means to brag. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:16, these six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination. The first one he mentions is a proud look, but he could have just as well said a proud lip. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, God writes these words. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord God. What's God saying? What do we have, ladies and gentlemen, that God did not give us? Absolutely nothing. If your IQ blows the charts, I have news for you. It takes one aneurysm for you to be in a hospital and know nobody in a split second. God Almighty gives you that IQ. If you have a seemingly a natural ability to make money, you realize where that came from? It came from Almighty God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. I'll tell you what we ought to be doing with our mouths. We ought to be praising God every day. If you have your house payment on time, thank God, because he's providing every need. If you have a job when some others don't, thank God that you have a job and pray that God will supply a job for somebody else. Stop bragging about what you really think you are when the truth of the matter is all we have and ever hope to be has come from God. How many of you get sick of hearing people brag about how good they've done, sports or cars or whatever? Somebody said there's different kinds of pride. There's the pride of lace, and they're proud of their clothes, and they want you to know that. There's the pride of race. And somebody said, I'm white, so what? You say, I'm black, so what? You say, I'm Asian, so what? You didn't make yourself that way. God made yourself that way. And every one of us ought to be thankful for the color that we are, and we ought not look down our nose at somebody who happens to be a different color than we are. In case you're wondering, I just want you to know God's colorblind anyhow. And when you get in the family of God, it doesn't make any difference if you're black, white, green, or yellow, or polka dot. When you get saved by the grace of God, you belong to him. You're in his family. There is the pride of grace. And I'm going to park here for just a minute. There are people who are so proud of their spiritual attainments, they do not have time for new converts to grow. I can't believe he wore that to church. Have you seen his hair? Do you know that he has an earring in his ear? Do you, ladies and gentlemen, please listen to me. In case you were wondering, you were not born spiritually full grown. Could I get an amen tonight? And I really do think it would be real smart to allow some of our new friends who've just come to Jesus Christ to grow in grace, and instead of looking down your nose and saying something negative, why don't you look at them in love and say something positive and rejoice that they came, though they didn't dress just like you. Rejoice that they came and you heard the boom box in the automobile. Kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. I mean, it was like an earthquake. Can you believe they listened to that? I'm glad they came in the boombox car and walked into church so they can hear what holiness is about. What we need to do is stop complaining and start challenging new converts. Some of you need to understand that we have to have in our own lives a time to grow. And the truth of the matter is, in case you're wondering, you haven't arrived yet. You say, I think I have. I'll ask your wife and we'll settle that. So the bottom line on this whole thing is, we don't have anything to brag about unless we're going to brag about Jesus. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we got people and they're just all wrapped up in themselves. Somebody wrote a poem years ago about the tea party. I had a little tea party one afternoon at 3, which was very small, 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. 'Twas I who ate the sandwiches, myself drank up the tea, 'twas also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. You say, I'm offended. You must be guilty then. I didn't call your name. You see, the bottom line on this whole thing is, ladies and gentlemen, walk in humility. Micah 6:8, he has shown thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require thee? To do justice, love mercy, watch it, and walk humbly with our God. I wish you could have met my grandfather. Boy, did he teach me what humility was all about. If he ever got a compliment, he'd always do this. Somebody said, Brother Clay, that was a tremendous message. Boy, I'm telling you what, we're having revival. I can still see him do it. They gave him an honorary doctorate. I turned to my wife. I said, watch what he's going to do. They handed him an honorary doctorate and gave him all the accolades, and I knew what was going to happen. He took that sheet of paper and held it up with tears and gave it back to God. That's the way he lived his life, because he realized everything for him was a gift from Almighty God. And I say to you tonight, you better be grateful and stop bragging. Your tongue can contend. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention, but with a well-advised is wisdom. Do you argue with your mate? Don't look at her. Look right up here, please. Do you argue with your husband? Do you argue with your wife? Do you argue with your parents? Do you argue with a referee? How many of you have ever argued with a referee and saw him repent on the basketball court? All of a sudden, he said, please forgive me. I can't believe I made that dumb call. No, you keep arguing with him, and he looks at you and goes, and then you can sit on the bench, and you're not only contending, now you're complaining, and you're in double trouble. It's not going to work to be argumentative. If there's one thing we didn't allow in our house, it was arguments. But, Dad, I said, but is for goats. I am your father, and that's the end of that argument. You say, I bet your kids hate you. Yes, that's why they call us every day, because they just hate us. We have a wonderful relationship with them. But, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible makes it plain. If you're argumentative, you're proud. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. And the very fact that while I'm preaching, you're arguing with my message proves you're proud. Because the Bible says only by pride comes contention, but with a well-advised is wisdom. Did you realize you'll solve a whole lot more by saying, I see your point of view. I'm sorry that I offended you. Please forgive me. Then you might be able to make a case for your side. But as long as you're hostile, all you're doing is making it worse and worse and worse. You see, there's a good change of information, but basically arguments is just a contention of very much ignorance. Are you a contentious person? Paul wrote in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Teenagers, thank you for coming tonight. I was a youth pastor way, way back years ago, Brother Brandon. You didn't know that. I was a youth pastor for 9 months. Just long enough to realize God did not call me to be a youth pastor. All right. And we had about 18, 19 young people in my youth department. And I was helping my father. And so I gave, Brother Danny, I gave a challenge. Do all things without murmurings and disputings from the book of Philippians. And I said, how many of you believe that for 1 week you could make it and not argue one time with your parents? Everybody in the youth department raised their hand. I said, great, see you next Sunday, and I want to get testimonies. So I had them bow their heads. I said, how many of you made it? You never argued about anything for one solid week. Almost all of them did it. And I said, great, let's have testimonies. Young lady stood up, and I said, give me a testimony. She said, my parents think I'm weird. Another guy stood up and he said, my folks are going to send me to the doctor. They can't figure out what's wrong with me. I mean, and everybody's laughing. And I said, so all week long, you have not had anybody mad. You have not picked a fight. You have not argued about what time to be home. You've not argued about what. No, we all made it. I said, that's great. If you made it a week, do you think you can make it two? If you made it two, do you think you could make it a month? And the truth of the matter is, are you listening upstairs and down? We do what we want to do with the power of God. And you could stop the hostility in your house if you would stop arguing. You say, well, she keeps arguing. Let me give you a heads up, sir. If you stop arguing and don't argue at all, she will not enjoy arguing with silence. Amen. Number four, your tongue can conceal. Simply translated, it can lie. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination of the Lord, but they that deal justly are his delight. Ephesians 4:25 says, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Now, you're not going to like this, but I'm going to tell this to you anyway. Do you realize when you lie, you're acting like Satan? Preacher, that's very strong. Well, it's Bible, John 8:44. You're of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a liar from the beginning and abode not in truth. When he speaks a lie. When you start lying, exaggerating, adding to, taking away, and you're not transparent, you're not representing Jesus. He's total truth. You're representing Satan, and you don't want to do that. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. How many of you have ever been lied to and you bought something after they lied to you? Let's see how many of you are out there. I'm going to raise my hand. Hold them up if you've ever been lied to. Sure, many of you have. You realize, according to statisticians, one out of every two products, 48% of products sold in the United States are misrepresented to the customers. And that's what they're telling us in the United States of America. Constantly, people are lying. Lamentations 3 and verse 39 says, wherefore doth a living man complain and lie concerning the things of God? I was reading that back in 1899 in Denver, Colorado, four newspaper writers were very depressed because there was no news to report. This is actually historically accurate. So they decided to make up something. Today we call that spin. And there's a lot of their descendants who live in 2014. Just watch the evening news. And so they decided what they were going to do was say, the Great Wall of China, which you and I have crawled up, you might have run up, but I crawled up, there, they said that the Army Corps of Engineers is going to tear it down for free trade. What they didn't bank on was the Morse code that was going out and ended up in China. They printed it the next morning. Papers were flying off of the newsstands. And all of a sudden, the Chinese went into revolution. Maybe you've heard of the Boxer Rebellion. That was part of the beginning of it. And what a lot of people do not understand is hundreds of missionaries were martyred because four newspaper guys did not report the truth. They lied. That's why lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Your tongue can complain. I call complaining Israelite-itis. How many of you remember that after all the years in Egypt, God allows them to spoil the Egyptians? They come out and they get to the Red Sea. Now, when they get there, you remember Pharaoh had changed his mind. And so he's got the hard-charging chariots, and they're coming down. A band of marauders are after them. What's the first thing that the Israelites do? They complain. What, you bring us out here in the desert to die, Moses? What's very, very intriguing to me is that God opens the Red Sea, parts it, and lets them walk on dry ground. Somebody said, preacher, do you think they went across on completely dry ground? I think they got dust in their shoes. I'm a literalist. I believe they crossed on dry ground. Now, there are some commentators, you understand, who said that was not the Red Sea. It was actually the Reed Sea. And it was no deeper than probably ankle-deep water anywhere across, and so it was actually not a miracle. One old country boy said, yeah, it was. He said if he was only ankle-deep, then the entire Egyptian army drowned in ankle-deep water. Amen. but they got across the other side. Now, as the Jews come across and the last one gets out and the last Egyptian gets in, it's a massive baptism, but not the one you're thinking about. And all of those Egyptians drown in the Red Sea. And boy, I'm telling you what, the Israelites now are celebrating. Oh, look at this. And they began to sing. And then one of them says, singing makes me thirsty. How come there's no water out here? And God says, we'll get it right out of the rock. Well, is that all we get is water? What is this, a prison? No, we'll give you one a day multiple vitamins called manna, bread and water, bread and water. Is that all we get? No, we'll fly in some stuff called quail, and they ate so much it came out their nose. And all they could do was complain, complain, and that's one of the reasons they walked in circles for 40 years. You know why some of you live in a wilderness? Everything you see is negative. Everything. You think negative before you go to bed. You think negative when you get up in the morning. You've already made up your mind you're not going to get for what you want for breakfast because your wife just doesn't cook like somebody else. It's negative, 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 negative. Ladies and gentlemen, why don't you get out of the cemetery and into the sanctuary and stop living a negative life? Well, you just don't understand. My ex-boss and my ex-wife and my ex-pastor and my ex-church and my ex-job. Why don't you get out of X and go to Y? You'll enjoy that a whole lot better. Complain, complain. Numbers 11:1, when the people complain, it displeased the Lord. Everybody take a breath. Let it out. Tell me who just gave you that breath. I can't hear you. Sure he did. And you ought to take that breath and praise him for the breath he just gave you. Everybody raise your hand and wave at me like this. I'm insecure. I need some help tonight, all right? You know who gave you the power to do that? Tell me. There's a lot of people who are in bed tonight and they can't get their hand up. You ought to thank God you can. You say, you don't understand, man. I got a headache. Thank God you got a head. I got an ingrown toenail. Thank God you got a toe. Well, I'm here tonight, but I got a sore throat. Thank God you're not a giraffe. And hush. Complain, complain. And then we wonder why people don't want to come to the Valley Forge Baptist Temple. Would you like to come over and be as miserable as I am? Why in the world would we want to, if you walk with a spring in your step and a song in your heart and stop looking like a reprint of the book of Lamentations, it just might change and some people would want what you have. Psalm 34 and verse 1, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually on my, you know, it's an amazing thing. Some people out there laughing, some people smiling, some of you going, I think I'm preaching just to you. And the final kind of tongue is the critical tongue. Now, you complain about things, but you criticize people. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying. Here's what that means. Say words that build people. Don't put people down, pick people up. Say it. Don't put people down, pick people up. You're not convincing. We're going to practice this till you get it. Are you ready? Don't put people down, pick people up. Say it again. Don't put people down, pick people up. Hey, there's a lot of difference, Dad, in this. You say to your son, son, that's not like you. Now look, we're going to have to get this repaired, and part of that's going to come out of your allowance, but that's just not like you. You know how to do better than that. Versus saying, you are a first-class idiot. You'll never amount to anything. I don't even know why you're in our family. What happens when you say that junk, friend, is you are building a chasm between you and your children, and there's going to come a day they're going to believe exactly what you're saying. And they're going to walk out of your house, and when you don't see your grandchildren, don't forget, on a Monday night, you could have gone back to your son or daughter, and you could have made some things right. Say, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. Oh, I do. My son, a number of years ago, in homeschooling, somehow I think it was a C. He was an A student, but he made a C on a spelling test. And I peeled paint on him. And I said, you can do better than that, and we're going to do better than that. I didn't call him names. I just said, you can do better. We're going to do better than that. And I peeled paint on him, and it offended him deeply. I went off preach, came home. My little bride over here, my sweet wife, who's assistant to the Holy Spirit, when I laid down in bed, said, do you know Ben cried himself to sleep tonight? I said, he should have. He didn't work hard on that spelling test. All she said was, did you ask him? That's all she said. And Brother Joyner, she went to sleep. But I stayed up all night. Early the next morning when my son got up, I went outside. I said, bring your spelling book. I said, I want to see that spelling test you had. I couldn't spell half of those words. I said, son, did you really work hard? He said, Dad, I studied harder for this one than most of them. I said, son, I blew it. The Bible says if you answer a matter before you hear it, you're a fool. I said, your daddy was very foolish. I didn't ask you, I attacked you. Would you forgive me? And he said, Dad, that's okay. I said, no, sir, you don't understand. It's not okay. It's not okay when you sin, and it's not okay when I sin. And what I want to know is, would you forgive your dad because I sinned against you? And we both wept and embraced. I guess that's why years ago we started this thing, how are we, son? Like this. And at 62 years of age and almost 35, we'll still do just like this. Now, you tonight could rebuild a relationship with your wife. You tonight could rebuild a relationship with a prodigal son. You tonight could rebuild a relationship with a pastor, with a staff member, if you're not proud. But if you're proud, then you will go home and complain about this message and probably say to your wife, I'm not going to hear Farrell preach anymore. And basically, that tells more about you than me. Because what happened was you got under conviction, and rather than obeying God, you decided to rebel. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, there could be a lot of... You know why it's quiet right now? It's quiet because you know what I'm telling is true. There's some of you teenagers tonight, you could get right with a brother or sister or another person in your class. There's some folks in this building, and you put other people down. And it's high time we pick them up instead of put them down. Because in the body of Christ, we're supposed to be helping, not hurting. Years ago in North Dakota, there was a young man who married a sweet gal. When they had their first child, she had a hard time delivering. She was pretty weak afterwards, but they had a wonderful home. As a matter of fact, she was the kind of girl that anytime it was warm enough, she would be waiting at the picket fence because she knew almost exactly when her husband would be home, and they would go in and they would have a meal together. Basically, the other neighbors who were not getting along when their marriages became resentful, and they started criticizing. A second baby was born, and according to the true story, she really had a hard time delivering. Took her much longer to recover, and she went through some emotional trauma. Now through the neighborhood, the neighbors had absolute no mercy. And instead of really feeling for this young couple who loved each other so much, they started a rumor that the man was having an affair on his job. It was a total lie. The rumor came to the ears of the sweet little mom with two kids. On that fatal afternoon, when her husband came home, she was not at the gate. She was not in the kitchen, and there was no food that had been cooked. The husband had an eerie sensation, and he went downstairs, and he found his two children hung by their necks. And right next to them, the mother, who'd been criticized and lied to, hung herself. And you're telling me words don't hurt? I got to close my message. Somebody said, preacher, give me some hope. I will, but you must understand what the Bible says in verse number 6, and the tongue is a fire, world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it set on fire the course of hell. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed. Watch verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. Some of you sat here tonight and said, I'll conquer this. I'll take care of this. I want to read that to you again. The tongue can no man tame. No, sir. You're not going to conquer it on your own. And that leads me to my final point, the independence of the tongue. Do you realize that there have been all kinds of animals trained and tamed? Lions, tigers, and yes, bears. If you go down to SeaWorld, you will see that overgrown porpoise, Shampoo, Shamu, whatever the name is. And they've trained that, and they've trained snakes. I was in India. I watched them as they played their flute, and the cobra came out and danced back and forth. You said you saw that? Yeah, from a pretty good distance I watched that. But here's what God said. The most dangerous animal in all the world is not in the zoo, it's in you. We've been screaming about gun control. We need tongue control. Because it's destroying churches and homes and youth departments and schools. It's wrecked a lot of people's lives. Is there hope? Yes, there is. Number one, if you will conquer your tongue, there must be first confession. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw God high and lifted up. He said, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King." And God sent an angel, and he placed a hot coal on his tongue to purge it. You don't have to go home and put your tongue on the burner of your stove, but you do need to come to Jesus and say, "I have lied. I've been profane. I've been critical. I complain. I have been a kind of person that doesn't build, but I tear down. I am sick of the sin of my tongue." And the moment you confess, you are forgiven completely and eternally. And I want to go back to what I said when I started this message, so please listen. There are some in this building, very possibly, you've not been saved. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, confession's made unto salvation, and with the heart, man believes to righteousness. You have no righteousness on your own. You can attain no righteousness. But you tonight can confess that you're a sinner. You can confess that he is the only Savior. And you can call upon the name of the Lord, and he will enter you and take every sin, including every wicked word that you've ever said, and remove it as far as the east is from the west. Now, somebody's going to say tonight, "Well, as soon as I get control of my tongue, I'll get saved." You'll never get saved then, because the tongue can no man tame. But if you get saved and call upon the name of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of you and gives you the power to control your tongue. First, there's confession. Second, there's consecration. Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Have you ever read Psalm 141 in verse 3? "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." I want you to imagine that everybody in your house gets up tomorrow morning. The smallest child to the oldest man. And everybody says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." May I not say one thing in passing on the way in and out of the bathroom that would hurt anybody in this family? May I not say one thing negative about breakfast? May I not say one thing that will hurt anybody in this family today? Dear God, my tongue doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you. I surrender it, and I ask you to speak the kind of words through me that will build and bless my family. And then finally, there's concentration. We talk wrong because we think wrong. Say it with me. We talk wrong because we think wrong. Say it again. We talk wrong because we think wrong. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. If you get up in the morning and think about the night's rest that God just gave you, you say, "I only slept 4 hours. Thank God for 4 hours. You say, "Preacher, do you know what the traffic is out here?" "Yes, this is the land of the quick and the dead. And if you're not quick, you're dead. I understand that. I've been in some of this traffic." And you can complain and rant and rave. "I can't believe all this traffic. We're bumper to bumper. How in the world?" There's a whole lot of people that would like to sit in your car tomorrow morning bumper to bumper because they don't have a job, friend. And they'd be happy to get in that traffic. They'd be happy to do what you are complaining about doing. Start thinking different and you'll start talking different. And when that takes place, then all of a sudden in the house there is not bedlam. There is not contention. There is not confusion. But there's peace and joy. And it comes when somebody says tonight, "I'm not going to run out of here. I'm not going to be proud. I'm not going to argue. God spoke to my heart. I'm going to make confession and I'm going to let him cleanse me. I'm going to give God my tongue. And I'm going to tell him I want to praise him and pray to him and proclaim him. And I don't want to hurt people. I want to help people. And I don't want to put them down. I want to pick them up. And I'm sick and tired of seeing everything negative. I want to look through the lens of the blessed Holy Spirit and see things that are completely different. And I want to think different so I can talk different." And that's what every tongue owner ought to know.